Please make yourselves comfortable. And not because we're going to be here for an incredibly long time, but I want you guys to be comfortable. Not in every way, but in the way you are now sitting. Well, this has been, as I mentioned during the Sunday school hour, a difficult week for the DiIulio family, so please pray for us. Katie is home with two sick boys, and it has just been quite a week. So pray that we'll be able to get some sleep at some point. We do have one thing up on most of you, and that is that we did not participate really in any Thanksgiving celebrations, so we have fewer calories to burn off than you do. So take that for what it's worth. Well, before we read, we're going to be in Matthew. Let me mention that straight away. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. And before we read, I want to point out and encourage you, if you've not already gotten a copy, and I'd be surprised if you did because it came out just in October, Sinclair Ferguson, as he often does, has written another Advent devotional. And this one goes through what is going to be our focus through this Advent season, the Matthew narrative of Advent. And it's a very encouraging it's not something where you need to pull out a dictionary and have it next to you as you read through, but it's a very straightforward look at Matthew's recounting of the Advent story. And it's something that I've found encouraging and has been helpful for me even in my preparation for this Advent series. So with that, there are a few things for us to do as we get ready to study God. And the most important thing that we do as we get ready to study God's Word is to ask the Lord for help. So let's do that before we even read. Gracious Father, your Word is marvelous. It is, as we say many times, shallow enough for an infant to wade in, yet deep enough for an elephant to swim in. Your Word is clear. Your Word is sufficient. Your Word has at times mystery, but nothing that keeps us from knowing you and the grace that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And so we thank you for your Word and ask that you would be with us as we study it, that you would guide and guard our hearts and our minds, that we would be quick to see the truths of your Word and be guarded from any of our own error that we may bring either intentionally or unintentionally to the study of your Word. Grant us grace to see it in its fullness, at least what we are able to see on this side of eternity, so that you might receive glory and honor and praise, and we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. The Gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter, beginning at the first verse. Read with me. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matthan, and Matthan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, even genealogies, endures forever. Well, a genealogy is not something that we typically read out loud on Sunday morning. You know, all stories have a beginning, but not all beginnings are created equal. I'm sure if I were to quote some famous opening words from certain well-known works, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. They call me Ishmael. You know where that comes from, right? We've got Moby Dick. It's right there. It pops into our minds. You can't get away from it. One that I can't quote from the top of my head, so I'll read it, but some of you will inevitably know what it's from. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. You're thinking, oh yeah, Jane Austen, right? Pride and Prejudice. You know right from the... Or perhaps it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness. You think of Tale of Two Cities by Dickens. And then maybe even something that is probably better known than any of these. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know where those start, why, what those opening words begin with. And then you've got Matthew's gospel account. And he opens up with a genealogy. You're thinking, well, last time I took a creative writing course, they said that that opening has to be gripping and it has to be something that brings the reader in and makes them continue reading, and then that carries on into the next bit and the next bit and the next bit. Well, apparently Matthew never took any creative writing classes, at least not from the professors that you and I attended, whose classes we attended. Nonetheless, though we may not see it immediately, this would have been incredibly striking and gripping and tantalizing, you could even say, for those that would have first read Matthew's gospel account. Because remember, Matthew wasn't sitting there writing this down and thinking, you know what, those folks at Devinger Road, they're going to read this one day, so I need to write an opening that's going to grab them by the collar and bring them in. No, he was writing this, as best we can tell, for Jews, for those in the first century who knew about all of the Jewish religion and the background and the history that we've just read about, who would have, in fact, most of them at least, memorized this genealogy by heart. And to open up a book, to open up a story account with these words, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. For any Jew that thought he was even closely connected to Judaism, that would have been a hook. Because what would they have been looking for all of their lives at this point, especially under Roman oppression, especially under all of the persecution, the exile that they had experienced over the last 400, 450 years? They'd been waiting for the Messiah, who was to be Jesus, as we talked about in the children's sermon, a Savior, a Yeshua, another Joshua, the Christ, which is the Greek equivalent of the Messiah. They would have read that and said, wait, this is the story of the Messiah? The one that we've been waiting for? Wait, and he's also the son of David and the son of Abraham. He's in the royal line. This would have been an extraordinary opening for a story. And so we're going to look at it as best we can through those eyes, bringing in what we can of what we understand from that time. First point is all stories have a beginning. And we've talked about a good bit of that. And I want to mention a couple of other things. This story of Jesus Christ begins with a genealogy. And for us, there's a good bit that's really boring. I thought I heard maybe one or two snores as I was getting to Jehoshaphat and Joram. And it's one of those things where you go through and it's, you know, this person, the father of, the father of, the father of, the father of, the father. And you have to catch yourself and say, wait, there's got to be something to this. After all of God's word has been breathed out by him and is helpful in one way or another. And there are a number of things that I think we can see here that are delightful, that are joyful, that are actually interesting, not just a family tree. So what are some of those things? Well, as we've mentioned already, imagine that you were one of those first century Jews and you opened up this scroll or someone was there in a gathering place and they started reading this gospel account. That would have piqued your interest right away. And then as things were being read, you would have noted a few different things. First of all, one of the things that you would have noted is that thing that I think Matthew is trying to make very, very clear. And that is that the beginning of his gospel account is also connected to Genesis. Remember our call to worship? Shouldn't they go, why are we using Genesis 3:15 as a call to worship? Well, this is why. Because this would have been the beginning of what the hope for the Jews would then become. So we go back and we see Matthew making this connection with the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then this is the book of the Genesis, or the book of the beginning of Jesus Christ and his ministry. There would have been, for those listening, a clear connection as they were going along. And this word genealogy that we have here in Matthew 1:1 is strongly connected to that Hebrew word in Genesis 1:1, where there is a recounting of that very origin. And while one is the origin of the world, the first creation, the second then is the origin of God's new creation. You remember there that in Genesis 1 we have the recounting of God creating the world, and it was all good. But then what came into the world by way of man's rebellion? Well, sin came into the world. Sin is still in the world. And so what had to be done? Well, as God's plan from before time began dictated, he needed to send then a Savior. He needed to create all things new, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this thought that we are new creations. There is not just a remaking of what was old. There is not just a patching the dirty and the scraped up paint. There is not a buffing out of the dents. There is a new creation, and it is given in Christ Jesus. And this is something that would have been very clear for those reading this the first time, and I think would be equally important for us to see, as we see that Matthew here is saying, here is a new beginning. And where before you knew those first words of that first story, here now is the proper story, the redemptive story, the way in which God comes and redeems all that has been destroyed by sin. And again, we remind ourselves, every bit of this has been under the sovereign hand of God. He is the one that is working to do and to will of his good pleasure in the lives of his people. And so there is a brand new dawn, a brand new creation. And as the New Testament story goes on, we become aware of the fact that Jesus came to undo all that Adam had done. Romans 5 speaks clearly of this. Go and read it. Where we see that as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all have life. And Christ is the one who comes, and where Adam failed, Christ succeeds. And this, then, is the reality that is given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Then they have our second point. So as we've had our first point, all stories have a beginning. And then we could say here, Jesus brings a new beginning. We have our second point. All names have a meaning. Now, while I don't do it very often, one of my favorite icebreaker type conversations to have with folks is, you know, after you ask them the pleasantries and the nice things, like, what's your name? What do you do? What are you doing here today? maybe go back and say, well, do you know what your name means? I encourage you, go and do that sometime. It brings up some really interesting conversation. Just make sure you know the meaning of your name, because they're for sure going to ask you what it is. I was up in North Carolina, Bonclarken. I think most of you know where that is, near Flat Rock. A couple of weeks ago, it's all fuzzy now, but I was up there during a conference and having a conversation with a young man and asked him what his name meant, and he told me, and he looked up at me and he said, what does your name mean? I said, well, Andrew means strong and manly. And he looked at me very, very skeptical. I was like, does it really? I was like, no, really, it does. That's what the name means. There's nothing I can do about it. That's the name my parents gave me. I'm not trying to be weird or anything like that. And then he went over to his dad, and he's like, he told me that Andrew means strong and manly. He's like, yeah, it means, he's another pastor friend of mine. He's like, yeah, it does mean strong and manly. But there's a lot of meaning to names. And while we would not want to say that the name that you've been given is going to dictate or direct any part of your life, we do see that when it comes to the name of Jesus Christ, there is significant meaning to that name. And so that's our second point. All names have a meaning. And the names in this genealogy that Matthew records would also have really stuck out to the readers of this gospel account. And I'm sure a number of them stuck out to you. As we were going through, there were a few that you recognized. And it was like, oh, I know that one. Nope, 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 nope. Oh, I know that one. Oh, nope, don't know that one, that one, that one. But a number of them you did. And, you know, we think of there, who all do we have? We've got David, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. We've got Solomon then. We've got Boaz. All of these are ones that we think of and we think, oh, yeah, I know their story. And with this, there are three ways that Jesus is described by Matthew. Did you notice those? And they're all right there in the first verse. And then they continue. Four times the name Jesus, which has significance. Four times the name Christ. And then also two other descriptive names given to him. First there, look with me at the first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, this one who would save. Yah, this is talking about Yahweh saves. Yahweh brings deliverance. Jesus, then, is the one who will save. And we also see, then, Christ. Christos in the Greek, we have this. And this is a direct translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. The one who will come and bring salvation. The one who will save God's people and bring them out of bondage, bring them to a place of freedom and victory. Jesus Christ, there's a lot packed into those two words, but it doesn't end there, does he? He goes on to say that this Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And so first we see, by way of genealogical description there, he calls him the son of Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Do you remember the promise that God gave to Abraham? He said to him, your descendants are going to be as plentiful as the stars in the heaven. And then it gets there to verse 3. And it says, through you, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. And this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the son of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed, through whom the gospel will come. We see then it goes on to say, secondly, Jesus is the son of David. And why is this important? Well, with the very important issue of royal lineage, we remember the promise that God gave to King David, that his would be a kingdom that would know no bounds and would know no end. We see that Christ is the fulfillment even of this promise to David. So you've got the patriarch Abraham, the greatest Jew who ever lived, maybe a notch below Moses because he was both a prophet and he was a priest and he was one who led the people out of it. But Abraham, this is the son of Abraham. They say, okay, well, that's fine. All of us are sons of Abraham. But oh, there's more. He's also the son of David, the great king who brought Israel from a place of being a little peon nothing nation to then leading to the glories of the Solomonic Empire and all that that had within it, the wealth and the dynasty. It's a marvelous lineage that Jesus Christ is given, but it's not so much the human aspect that is important here, but the faithfulness of God in accomplishing his promises all through history. All names have a meaning, and the name of Jesus Christ means salvation. Now, our third point, all history has a purpose. So we've seen, first of all, that all stories have a beginning, and Jesus brings a new beginning. Secondly, all names have a meaning, and the name of Jesus Christ means salvation. And then thirdly, all history has a purpose. And this is something that we can, I'm sure, all relate to some extent. There are perhaps portions of our lives that we look back on and we think, well, what was the point of that? Or something that we're going through even now and we think, well, what good is this going to do me? This is only ruining and destroying. This is only discouraging and hurting. But we see that everything that happens in life has a purpose. There's not a single thing that happens in your life, in my life, that does not have a purpose. God wastes nothing. When we look back at the history of the Jews, we've got about 2,000 years of Jewish history summarized in 16 verses. Thanks a lot, Matthew. You've got about 100 years a verse here where he just blazes through the history of the people of Israel. But he leaves some really key notes that point to God's covenant faithfulness. And if you're not looking for it, you can miss it. So let's look for it. About 2,000 years of history, Matthew then crams here into 16 verses. Now let's make some notes about the names in this genealogy and then have a takeaway from this. Did you notice something that would have been odd? Now, if you're a student of ancient genealogies, especially ancient Middle Eastern genealogies, any of you out there? No, I'm not either. It's something that I've had to do just by way of what I do as a pastor. But one of the things that you would find very striking and odd reading through this genealogy is that there is the inclusion of names and references to women. Now, of course, this in today's culture is very, very politically incorrect. And in our genealogies, we have both men and women all the way through. But back then, this would not have been a practice. And to have any reference to women would have been very, very odd, especially these kinds of women. There are five women, including Mary, that are mentioned. And all but Mary are almost for sure non-Israelites. And we go through, let's look at some of them. We've got Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and then, of course, Mary. Now, if you're familiar with their stories, with the exception of Mary, all of these were, again, likely non-Jews. And what's more, their stories are at best difficult and unpleasant. Think of Tamar. She was the one who gave birth to her father-in-law's two sons because he failed to keep a promise to her. And so she set herself up as a prostitute. He went into her and gave her then those two sons. We look then at Rahab, who was a Jericho prostitute. That was how she made her living. She was a Canaanite, a pagan, who sold her body. You've got Ruth, a Moabitess. And back in Deuteronomy 23, the Moabites were permanently excluded and forbade from being part of the congregation of Israel in any way, shape, or form. Then you've got the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who's not named, but she is mentioned here. And she was the object of King David's adultery, the greatest black mark on his life. And these are the women that God chose to include in the genealogy of his son, Jesus Christ. That's striking. It's not something that if you were wanting to make some great and glorious claim about who Jesus was, that you would include in any genealogy. You would say, oh no, that's the part of our family history we don't talk about. Let's scrub those records clean and just leave it. But Jesus, God, we don't have a God that functions according to our cultural niceties and sensibilities, do we? We have a God who is all about the joy of making known his redemptive power and salvation. And this is what he did for and through those women. He's telling us two things. No matter what your past is, no matter how wretched, no matter how nasty, no matter how unpleasant it is, there is grace for you. That's a joyful thing. And there's another thing that's being said as he puts all of these things together, as this genealogy is included in God's word. It's like, even if you're not a Jew, which would have been one of the standing points for any Jew in Jesus' day, it's like, well, we are the chosen people. We are the ones that God has set apart to be his own. Well, wait, in the line of your own King David, you have all of those who are not Jews. And now in the line of his son, of God's son, Jesus Christ, there are those who were not Jews. And so in this, there is just a bit of a foretaste as we look at this genealogy of what Christ will do as he opens up the gospel, as he opens up holiness and righteousness and being set apart for even you and me. For all of those who can't look back to David as our ancestor, to Abraham as our ancestor, even those of us can find salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I think is the most primary and the most important takeaway for us as we look at this genealogy and why in the world Matthew includes this is he's pointing to God's covenant faithfulness. It's a marvelous thing, this steadfast love, the covenant faithfulness of God, that is most apparent, that is most in front of us when it seems like all of God's covenant promises are doomed. Right at the beginning, Abraham was given this blessing that he would have descendants more than the stars in the sky, and his wife was barren. Well, that promise got answered quickly in the negative. But what did the Lord do? He provided a son. And the same with Rebekah and Isaac. We see, and then all through history, we see the people of Israel being taken away into captivity in Exodus. And they were there, the Egyptians there sought to destroy them and to cut them off as they went into the promised land. Everyone was trying to destroy them. And then because of their unfaithfulness, they were granted good kings and wicked kings. And for a period of time, they did okay, but not really. And then they were exiled to Babylon, where again, everything that they were seemed to be hanging by just a thread. Then the Lord returned them. And now we see Jesus Christ coming. Now, is there anything in this whole wide world that could make this story work and stay together except for the power and the sovereignty of an all-knowing, all-faithful God? Certainly not. There are stories of countless civilizations, countless nations who have gotten to all of those difficult places where the Israelites got, and it was the end. It was over. There was nothing more. That story came to an end. But this story doesn't. The story continues because of God's covenant faithfulness, which is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when he completed and fulfilled his promise to send a son. Do you realize that? Think about that. And if you're not thinking about it regularly, think about it more. The same God of whom Matthew is writing, the same Jesus, the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, is the one watching over you and me, the one who is guiding and guarding our steps. If you don't believe that, we need to have a conversation. Come see me. But this is the same God, the same power, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the God who is able to accomplish the promises that are accomplished through Jesus Christ, is the God who has promised to you that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. If you don't believe this, then you're not believing in the God of the Bible. This is what we've been given as the confidence and joy and the reminder that we have during Christmas as we celebrate Advent. This is what we have been given in Christ Jesus. If that doesn't get you excited, even as a Presbyterian, then something's not ticking quite right. This is a marvelous, joyful, exciting, delightful truth that we have in God's Word. So, as we close, all stories have a beginning, and Jesus brings a new beginning. And so my question for you by way of application, has Jesus brought a new beginning for you? And are you sure of it? Are you sure that Jesus has brought a new beginning for you? If you believe in him, if you've submitted yourself to him, if you've confessed and repented and looked to him as your Savior, then he has. And this is a joyful thing. And then the second question is, we remind ourselves that all names have a meaning and the name of Jesus Christ means salvation. Are you living in light of the fact that you have been saved? Paul gets at this in Romans 6, where he talks about the old man and the new man. And now some of us are very happy to live as the old man, even though we are now the new man. Are we living as those who are now slaves to Christ, or are we living as those who are slaves to sin? Have you trusted in the name that means salvation? Have you trusted in the name that means hope? If you haven't, again, come talk to me or anyone else here. The elders especially would be very happy to talk with you about this. And thirdly, all history has a purpose. And the purpose of our own histories is to show us that we need a Savior. And to show us that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And so we see that our history, yes, more often than not, points to the fact that, boy, we really need help. Our own personal histories are stories of ups and downs and a lot of downs that point out that, yeah, we need a Savior. But the history of God's faithfulness reminds us and shows us that Jesus Christ is that Savior. So go home. And maybe today, maybe as you're doing your Advent readings, if you do that, maybe make a practice. One item a night. Go home and list the ways that there have been perhaps difficulties this past year. Just leave it to this past year. Maybe 2020 as well. Then we'd have plenty of room, right, to fill out that list. But make a list. Whether you do it all at once, whether you do it one every night, make a list of all of those things in your life that you've looked at and in the midst of it have wondered, why, God? What is the purpose of this? Why is this difficulty something that you have brought to me? And then once that list has at least begun to be populated, go and write the answer. As best you know, we don't always know. Sometimes it's something way in the future, but make a list then on the other side of it, of what the Lord has done, what he has taught you, perhaps, how he has sanctified you, perhaps, how he has shown you his mercy, how he has given you hope, and maybe even how he has used that most difficult thing to make you more like Jesus, to renew and make even better the relationships that you have. And there are a lot of things that you have in life right now that don't have the other side of the list. Write those down too. The next year, see what the Lord has done. Mark those things that perhaps the Lord is using now to make you more like his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has given to be the Savior of sinners, our only hope in this life or the next. And yeah, we get all of that from a genealogy. So don't miss it. There's joy, even in the things that are a bit tedious. And this is why Matthew opened up his gospel account with those generations. Book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the joy that we have in knowing that there's no portion of your word that really is truly boring or dull. We just need to look harder sometimes. We thank you that you have sent a Savior, and that his name is Jesus, and that in him we can have life. We thank you that he died on the cross for our salvation. And we ask that you would guide us and help us in looking to him and him alone. Even as we are reminded of and celebrate this season, the Advent, that coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, may we also remember that the reason that he came was so that he might die on the cross for our sins, paying that debt that we could not pay, and then rose again, conquering that enemy that we could not conquer. His name is death and Satan. Guide us in remembering this, even as we celebrate Christmas. And we praise you for all that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.